For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the epistle of Paul to the Romans, and we will read chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. Our text is not in this passage, it's elsewhere in a parallel passage. We read this chapter here, which along with the text that we will read in a bit, are two of the places in the Holy Scriptures where the Apostle Paul very closely connects the crucifixion of Christ with the resurrection of Christ, something we should always connect together. The full and complete gospel is always both the crucifixion and resurrection, not one or the other exclusively. So let's read Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now turn with me to read our text, which is found in the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what can you say about the life that you live right now? What do you say? And what are you able to say about the quality of that life, the nature of that life, the power of that life, the goals of that life? What can you say? What do you say about your life right now? Some might say rather positive things about that life. When you ask them about the life they live right now, they will say it's a wonderful life. It's a life full of excitement and joy, a life full of adventure and of hope and of dreams. It's a life full of good health and lots of energy. But then if you ask them why are they so positive about their life, they will give you all sorts of reasons that show that why they say those things about their life right now has really nothing to do with the life that the apostle is speaking about in the text. The life that I'm really asking you about right now, that life. The life such folks speak about is the life only of food and drink and of vacations and work and money and property. Others might be inclined to be rather negative about their life right now, about the quality of that life, the nature of that life, the goals and the power of that life. And that might be true even if one confesses that that life is one associated with Jesus Christ, that that life is a life of faith. They will say that although they're living well enough, that they have plenty of food and drink, that although they have shelter and daily bread and overall their life is not all that bad, yet when they look at it, it's not what they want it to be. It's a rather crummy life. It's a life full of sorrows and disappointments and lack of energy and willpower. There's a life of depravity and sin there. I wish I had a new life. That is not the confession of the child of God. That is not the confession that the Apostle Paul puts in our mouths this evening. The Apostle Paul in our text had something to say about life, and not simply about life, but about life right now. The life I now live, he speaks about. And obviously, he's excited about that life. He's positive about that life. He's joyful over that life. And that is true, even though this is the very same apostle who in Romans 7, the very chapter after that which we read, says there's something wretched about life. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because there is such things as depravity and sin and death. This is the very same apostle who had a very wearisome life, a troubled life, a sorrowful life. He had to come to terms with his own sin, persecuting the church. He had to deal with the persecution of others of his life for his confession, stoning and scourging and mockery, and yet here he is confessing, I live, and the life I now live, I'm excited about. I want to tell you about it. And this is not unique to Paul as an apostle. This is truly the confession of every believer for the very same reason that it is the joyful confession of the Apostle Paul. It is the confession of one who has been crucified with Christ. It is the confession of one who lives by the resurrection of Christ. All those who so believe, who have faith in Jesus crucified, in Jesus raised up, say, I have a life. And the life I live now is a life that I desire and that I love and for which I give thanks. Consider with me this evening, this Word of God under the theme, The Life I Now Live. The Life I Now Live. We'll notice in the first place what it is, secondly, how it's received, and finally, why that life is given to you and to me. The Apostle speaks about the life I now live. That's what his confession is about. The life that I live right now. He's not talking here about the life that he hopes to live someday in the future. This is not a confession about the goals and the plans that he has for his life in the future, whether that be his future on the earth, about the plans and that we might have about our occupation or our education or our marriage or our health or our children. Let me say something about that life that's coming up. No, this is about the life I live now. It's not even about the life of spiritual hope that we have, about the life that we hope to live, the everlasting life that is promised to us in the coming of Jesus Christ, that life without any sorrow or sickness or pain or suffering that will be ours in a resurrected body and in a new heavens and a new earth. It's not about that. This is about the life that you and I live currently, right now, at this very moment. And the apostle is insisting that for every child of God, they must have something to say about that life. About that life they live right now. Something to say whether they're young or whether they're old, whether married or single, have children or are barren, whether rich or poor, whether sick or healthy. Whether we currently now have many sorrows and joys, troubles or pleasures, afflictions or ease, the question is, what do you have to say about your life right now? And that word now is not only a time stamp, but by being a time stamp also makes a great contrast with another and former life. The apostle is saying that we must have something to say, not only about our life right now, but by saying something about that life right now, we are saying something else about our former life, about another life, and that this life I have now is different from that other life. It can be distinguished from that life. It implies also that what he has to say about that life now cannot be said about that other life. It's that contrast between the life I live now and some other life that explains the many contrasts that are found in this text, even seeming contradictions. One great contrast in the text is that although the apostle is obviously speaking about the spiritual life of the believer, he contrasts that with the life of the flesh. Hopefully I can make plain to you, if it's not plain already, that the apostle is confessing here something about his spiritual life. He's not referring to his physical life as such, but the spiritual life of every believer. That's evident from the very contrast he makes between this life and the flesh. He talks about this life as the life I live now in the flesh. This life is one thing, the flesh is something else. He doesn't say that it is a life of the flesh, but it is lived in the flesh. There is a life of the flesh. This is the life of the flesh, that is, of eating and of drinking, of working and of playing, of marrying and of giving in marriage, a life of education and work and learning, a life of being a child or being raised as raising children. It's a life that requires clothing and shelter, a life that will someday even die. That's the life of the flesh. But this is life in the flesh, something different. That he's speaking here about our spiritual life is also evident from what he says when he says that that life is lived unto God in the very immediately preceding words, I might live unto God. That life is the life I live now. The life of the flesh isn't necessarily lived unto God, but it is lived unto the flesh. Whereas this life is lived with a view to God, for the purpose of God, for the glory and praise of God. That's a spiritual life. That he's referring to a spiritual life is also evident when he says he lives this life by faith. The life of the flesh isn't lived by faith. The life of our flesh is lived with the eyes and the ears and with the nose and by the mouth and by the touch. It's a sensual life. It's a life whereby we react to and are motivated by the senses, a life that appeals to the senses, but this one is lived by faith. Faith looks, faith sees, faith eats the things that are unseen. Faith looks to the outside of one's flesh. Faith looks beyond. Faith looks in hope and in promise. This is a spiritual life. And if you ask now, of what does that spiritual life consist? The answer is that it consists essentially in God. This life is essentially the life of God by our union and fellowship with Him. That's what it is. That's what it is at its core and as its essence. It's obvious not only in the passage that we read in Romans 6, but also in the context of this particular text, where throughout the apostle is contrasting being dead to sin or being dead to the law and being alive unto God. He's saying now that that is the essence, the core of that life. The idea is that there is a union with one thing that is severed, and a union with another that is begun. Our union with sin, our union with the law is severed, and the new union that is established is with God, so that this union is life with Him. The result of that union is that we now know God. Fear God, serve God, seek God, have peace and joy in God, seek the holiness of God, live according to God. And you understand that's what the apostle's saying life is. What is life? What is the essence of life? What is it? Is it eating and drinking? Is it marrying and giving in marriage? Is it your job? Is it your occupation? Apostle says, no, my life is God, it's union with God. And exactly because this is the life of God, this is quite a radically different life. That's why it's so emphasized here. The life I live now is emphasizing a radical different quality of that life. This is the life of God. This is an immortal life. This is an everlasting life. This is a life that death cannot touch. This is a life that death cannot weaken, that it cannot corrupt, that it cannot destroy. Death cannot touch this life. It's God's life, His real life. And when we have that life, we cannot die. An everlasting, immortal life. That's the life I live now. That's the life you live now. It's really amazing is the emphasis of the passage that this is your life and that this is my life. This is a personal life. Notice the emphasis of this passage, beloved. I am crucified, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the life of the Son of God. This life is God's own personal gift to you. This life is your possession and not my possession. Your life is different from my life from that aspect. It is personal to you. It is unique to you. The life that He gives to you, He gives as your own, to have and to enjoy, to rejoice over, to confess. The child of God isn't ultimately interested in the life of others from that point of view. His confession of faith isn't about what Christ gives to others. It's about what He gives to me, the life that I have and I have right now. And the apostle means to emphasize also by using that personal pronoun that this is the life of your entire being. This is the life you are to be identified with. This is the life of your body and of your soul. This is the life of your occupation and your time in the home. This is your life in church as well as throughout the week. We don't often think that way about ourselves, do we? There's other things that can be said about us, isn't there? It's part of the gospel, isn't it? Depravity, sin, wickedness, death. There's another perspective of the scripture. And that is what your real identity is, what your real life is, what it is at its essence, at its core. It's not those other things. Yes, dead, but I'm alive. I'm alive, and I'm alive right now, not in the future, not alive I hope to be. I'm alive, and it's my life. And that's exactly why the apostle could speak about this life as a life he lives now in the flesh. That's pretty important. It's distinguished from the life of the flesh, but this is a life we live in our flesh. He means what he says here. From a certain viewpoint, there's the life of the flesh. The flesh is living, but I'm living in that flesh. And the idea is that while I'm living that physical life in the flesh, I also live this spiritual life, and it's really my life. It's what I am. It's what I'm to be identified with. While I live my earthly physical life of the flesh, eating and drinking and working and playing and marrying, I live a life unto God. I live a life out of God and by God. While living this earthly life of constant death, of mortality, and of sickness, I live this immortal life, this everlasting life. While living a life that's infected with the corruption of sin and iniquity, I'm living a life, a real life of love for God and of holiness. But at the same time that we lay claim on this life, that we see it for what it is, and we take possession of it, and we understand the joy and the wonder that it's mine, the apostle also reminds us, but don't take the credit for that life. Understand really what it is. It's really the life of Christ. The life I live now, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's really a wonderful, wonderful way to put the Reformed gospel to us. On the one hand, beloved, we all know that not one of us can do a single good work. We can't do anything. There's the old adage, God does everything, man does nothing. But you understand that it's really not true, not in the final analysis. Our canons point that out, our confessions point that out well enough. That man is rightly said to believe and to repent and to do good works. You do good works. I do good works. You live. I live. I live now. I serve God. I pray. I do these things. Yet not I. Is that a wonderful way to put it? What's he talking about? Well, on the one hand, he wants to emphasize, make clear what the wonder of salvation is, make clear the wonder of this life. This life is that God actually causes you to live. You live, not Him. You live. And you live that life. You pray. You do these things. That's yours. That's my gift to you. And yet, understand where the power of that life comes from. Understand its source. Understand where all the glory and honor of that life goes. Yet not I. It's Christ. It's Christ who lives within me. Shows you that this life isn't simply the life of God, sort of generically and blandly, but this is the life of God through Christ. This is the life of Christ. Here's the connection to the resurrection. In order for Christ to live within you, he has to be alive, doesn't he? He has to be alive. There's one more proof of the resurrection. Maybe you considered some of those this morning, and there are many, many proofs of the resurrection. In our church, we considered the proof that Jesus must necessarily be raised from the grave because the Bible says so. It was prophesied. God determined it. We sang that not so long ago, didn't we? How do you know he lives? Oh, I know he lives because he lives within my heart. It's the very same thing the apostle sang. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. Now, do you have a sense of why the apostle is so excited? Why there's so much joy in his voice when he says this? He's not barely making this out. This isn't coming out with a gloomy face. He's excited. He's filled with joy. Why? And the answer is because not everybody can say this. It's a life I live by faith in the Son of God. Only those who have faith in the Son of God can say that. He begins by saying this is one who was crucified with Christ. Not everybody is crucified with Jesus Christ. The wicked world can't say that. Unbelievers of Jesus Christ can't say that. Child of God can. And he does. That's his life. That's his rejoicing. That's his hope. That Christ lives within me. And Christ lives within me because he's raised up. There's the practical application of the resurrection. Christ is within me. How do we receive that life? Well, the apostle tells us, that's really what he's telling us when he tells us that he lives that life by the faith of the Son of God. You might at first read that and think that he's talking about the fact that he's living, that's one thing, and then in his living, he has faith in the Son of God. But that's really not the idea in the original. It actually reads this way, by faith I live. The idea is that faith comes first, and then this life comes through faith. That's how you and I receive it, by faith alone. Now you understand, again, that stands in contrast to living another way. Another possibility. The fact, the life that we lived formerly, that other life, in contrast to this life now. How was that life lived? Well, that was lived by the flesh. Not only a life of the flesh, but it's life by the flesh, even as this life is by faith. What is that like? What is that like? Well, it means we receive all our sustenance, all our strength, receive everything necessary to support that life through the flesh, by the flesh, out of the flesh. It's a physical life. It's a life that is dependent upon doctors and upon medicine, that is dependent upon my living, upon my ability to work, is dependent upon what I do with my life, my education, the decisions I make. And if we're not very good at that, that life can quickly be cut short, isn't it? Because that's how that life is derived, that's how it comes out of, that's how it's sustained. And the apostle contrasts all that with this life, which is by faith. By faith. Notice, too, that the apostle here makes another contrast. It's not in the text as such, but it's implied by the context in the passage which we read, and that is he contrasts this life by faith with life by the law, life by the law. And the apostle is saying here now that when we live by faith, we no longer live by the law. He says, I do not live by the law. I'm not sustained by the law. My welfare isn't dependent upon my association to that law. I live by faith. I live by faith alone. I'm dead to that law. That's pretty bold. That's pretty bold. Now you know why perhaps in Romans 6 the apostle is accused of teaching the doctrine of let us sin that grace may abound, that the apostle was an antinomian. Nothing to it, of course. What he's really showing here is the connection between the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's a really wonderful thing, and you understand now why he says he lives by faith, and he brings up this contrast to the law. Why faith is such an appropriate means by which this life is received. How does that so? Well, you all know, learned it in catechism, didn't you, that faith is a bond that connects us to Jesus Christ. That faith is a union that ties and binds us to him so that his life becomes ours, doesn't it? Well, the contrast there is between another union, another relationship that we formerly had, which was with the law. There was a legal connection, a relationship between us and the law. And the law said, do this, and if we didn't do that, we died. Nothing we could do about it. That's why he begins the way he does with the crucifixion. He's saying the crucifixion fixed that. And Good Friday, do you think about that? So often when we celebrate Good Friday, we tend to look at the crucifixion from the perspective of Jesus, of course. We look at Jesus as the object of our faith. And we often concentrate especially upon the fact that our sins are forgiven, that they're washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. All good things, all important aspect of the gospel. But do you ever remember that you were there? And not simply as a spectator, not simply as one who literally drove the nails into his hands by our sins, the ones who scourged him and whipped him, made it necessary for him to suffer so. But the Bible repeatedly emphasizes you and I died on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. In Romans 6, the apostle tied it to our baptism, that occurred when we were baptized. And the idea is that by baptism, we are incorporated into the church. We are connected to God, connected to Jesus Christ. And when that happens, so much are we a part of him that we were crucified with him, and indeed are crucified with him. And by that new connection with Christ, the old relationship to the law and to sin and death is severed. The law doesn't have the power to curse us and to kill us that it previously did, and neither does sin. Notice in Romans 6, the apostle doesn't say, well, you won't sin after that. He continually puts it in the forms of an exhortation. Do not sin. Ah, see, he's not an antinomian, is he? Don't yield your members' instruments to unrighteousness. That's an exhortation. That's an acknowledgement that there will be sin. But it doesn't reign. It doesn't have dominion. It doesn't have the power and authority over us, just like the law. And that happened at the crucifixion. And now he says there's something else. We went into the grave with him. And when he came out on Easter morning, we came out with him. Because by faith, by being baptized with faith, we are connected with him. And he came out, we came out, and so I live. I live now. I live right now. Yet not I. The life I live now is Christ living within me. What a wonderful thing. How practical. How practical. Just think about the practicality of that. That is how we view our life and the life we live right now. How foolish, how silly for us to judge our life according to the flesh. Isn't that what we do? How's it going? Fine. How's it going? Terrible. Why? On what basis? Because of the flesh. Because of the things that are going on in the flesh. Perhaps even the sins of the flesh. Let's keep that in mind. Go to Romans 7, flip the page, where Paul connects the law and the sin and talks about it as a law of the flesh, the law of sin in the flesh. Even to the point where you think he's trying to get out of his responsibility for his sin, that it's only the flesh, but the idea still is the same. Sin belongs to the flesh. This life doesn't sin. Christ doesn't sin. Christ is dead to sin. He doesn't sin. We don't sin in that life. When we sin, it's the life of that flesh. It's that flesh. And yet, that's how we judge our life, isn't it? My life is terrible. My life is bad. My life is good. My life is full of rejoicing. My life is great and grand and everything else. And if you ask why, the criteria is really because the life I live now is the life of the flesh, isn't it? How foolish. How unchristian. How unbelieving. If the life I live now is the life of Christ within me, I should judge that life according to that. That's what faith does. Don't you see why faith, again, is the means? Faith doesn't look at food and drink. Faith doesn't look at the things that we have in this life. Not even the legitimate, wonderful blessings that God gives us in this life. Doesn't ultimately judge that life according to one's marriage or one's children, to one's education, one's intellect, one's anything, except what faith can see and does see. And that's not the flesh. Even when those things are legitimate. How foolish then to judge our life based upon any kind of relationship to the law. We do that, don't we? My life is terrible. My life is bad. My life is no good. Why? Because I violate the law of God. Well, we don't want to minimize that. Sin is sin. Sin is terrible. Sin is wicked. But what does faith look to? Does faith look at that? Faith doesn't look at that. Faith says, I was crucified with Christ. Those are gone. Those are eliminated. Those are taken out of the way. Faith says, I live. How's your holiness? Well, not what it should be. Well, that's honest. That's usually the way it is. But there is holiness, isn't there? Find the love of God. Find prayer in your life. Find even a little modicum of love for God. There's only one place it can come from. Faith says, faith is reminded, this isn't life, isn't supposed to be attributed to you, it's the life of Christ, so if it's there, Christ must be within me. How foolish and how silly to judge our life then, based on our sin even. Dead to that. You see now, perhaps, the connection between the crucifixion and the resurrection and why the good news of the gospel is not simply that Jesus was crucified. How often does the Bible remind us about that? If Jesus is only crucified and he's not raised, he's still dead, and our faith is vain. Our faith is vain. And why is that? Is it simply because the Christ we would believe in is a dead thing and can't do anything? And that's partly it. But it's also connected to us because the thing that he does is gives us his life. And so the gospel is he's raised, and because he's raised, I live and you live. The gospel isn't simply one of justification and the forgiveness of sins, the removal of my shame and my guilt of sin, but it's that there's life, there's holiness, there's a real desire to obey God's law. Yes, I'm dead to the law. That law doesn't have the power to curse me and bring me to hell anymore. Neither does sin. It doesn't have that power. But I want to obey it. Why? Because I live. That's why. I live. I live unto God. That's my life. There is no other life within me. You see, beloved, being a Christian, being a believer, isn't simply a matter of what we know in our head. It's not even really a matter even of what we feel in our heart. But it's about the life we live. That's who you are. That's your identity. That's what God gave you. That's what he gave me. It includes all those other things. Now, faith is that, right? It's knowledge. It has to include that. Faith is assurance. It has to include that. But it's essentially life. Life. Now, one final question for us this evening. Why did God give it to you? And why did God give it to me? Again, the answer is very clear. You cannot find it any clearer in the Holy Scriptures. Why do you live? Why do I live now? Why do you and I live by Christ who lives within us? Why do we live in our flesh instead of by our flesh, living by faith rather than any other way? And there's only one answer. Because God loved me, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Notice that. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why does he add that? Because he wants to answer that question. Why would God give that to me? You deny that, of course. The faith has nothing. Oh, it's true. God doesn't love everybody. But you can be certain that those who live and live now by faith in the Son of God live that way and have that faith for only one reason, and that is God loved them. Deny that. Take that away and you have no life. You have no assurance. You have no certainty. You can't make this cry. Just that God loved me. The Son of God loved me. Well, how do you know that? How can you be so certain of that? Well, he gave himself for you. That's the idea of the passage here, by the way. God doesn't love you because he gave himself for you, but he gave himself for you because he loved you. If you believe that Jesus gave himself for you, then there's no other choice but to believe that Jesus loves you. And notice that that love has absolutely nothing to do with the life you used to live, has absolutely nothing to do with the life of the flesh, has nothing to do with even your faith or your sin. Isn't that always our problem? I doubt the love of the Son of God for me. Why? Well, there's lots of reasons why. My life is pretty crummy. I have a lot of troubles and sorrows and griefs in my life, so I doubt the love of the Son of God. Well, why would we do that? The love of God has nothing to do with those things. The love of God has something to do with God giving himself for us and for our sins. I doubt the love of God, the Son of God. Why? Well, because of my sin. How in the world could God love a sinner such as I? Again, good question, but irrelevant. The fact is, he does love a sinner such as you and as me. He gave himself for that sin. That's what faith believes, and when faith believes that, it becomes alive. It lives. It loves in return. With those words, the apostle takes away every reason and cause that I could possibly have for doubting the love of God. And that in the end, beloved, is the only explanation for anything. We doubt it. Well, yes, we do. We say, how could God do this if he loved me? How could God send this upon me if he loved me? How could God let me fall into this sin if he loved me? How could God let me die if he loved one? Love me. How could God let that person die if he loved me? That's the question we all ask, isn't it? We always ask that question. God says, don't ask that question. Just know. Just believe that I love you and I gave myself for you, and then live the life that I now live. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the life that we have. We thank thee, O Lord, that by faith we are crucified with Jesus Christ, so that we live. And yet not I, not us, but Christ lives within us. And this life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the precious Son who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, what love, O Lord our God. Bless and keep us in that love so that we live, and live now, live today, live tomorrow, trusting and believing in thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.